this evening. Acts chapter 13. We'll have you stand in just a second. I'm going to just do a little brief introduction of where we're at, just to get you caught back up to speed. If maybe you haven't been here or don't remember, either one is probably both likely. So we'll get right into it here. And just to clarify, we're not reading the scripts right now. I had a funny incident happen when I was actually reading this little excerpt at another church I was preaching. Yes, I have preached this message before, and a lady just called out. She's like, "Young man, where on earth are we in the scripture?" And I was flattered because she thought I was a young man to start off with. And but anyhow, we're not reading the scripture yet, but we're gonna read a little excerpt, just kind of give us where we are geographically. But that was hilarious. I could not tell that, because that was just the best. But anyway, so tonight we're gonna find ourselves on the Isle of Cyprus. And Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean Sea. It's the home of Barnabas. I'm gonna read an excerpt from Charles Haddon Spurgeon talking about this, but just so for you, those that like geography, it's kind of a small island. If you cut my arm off right here, it's kind of a long-shaped island, and there's a little crook in it like this. Actually, it's like this, that points out this way, and then there's a V shape. And so when Paul and Barnabas came to the island, they landed on this side of the island, and now they're making their journey all the way across to the other far side, the western shore of the island of Cyprus. And so I'm going to read this passage. It'll kind of bring you up to speed and give some context to the story that we're going to look at in chapter 13. But it says this, and this is a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It says, "Cyprus was by no means a reputable island. It was devoted to the goddess Venus, and you can imagine what her worship was and what would be the fruitful licentiousness which sprang of it. It was a native country of Barnabas, and as he was the first leader of the missionary party sent out by the church of Antioch, it was fit that Barnabas and Saul should begin preaching there." So that's where he was from, so it was appropriate that he went back to his home country. "Landing at one end of the island, the two apostolic men traversed it till they came to Paphos, where the Roman governor resided. Now this Paphos was the central city of the worship of Venus, also known as the goddess of Aphrodite, and it was the scene of frequent profligate processions and abominable rites. We might call it the place where Satan's seat is, styled its religion the deification of lust. Neither men nor women could resort to the shrine of Venus without being defiled in mind and depraved in character. Yet it was no business of the apostles to stop away either from Cyprus or Paphos, because they were the resorts of the gay and the vicious, but rather there was more special need of them to go thither with the purifying waters of the gospel. The more wicked the locality, the more need for Christian effort in that very spot." So basically what he's trying to say there, to give some context, is the island of Cyprus was not a great place. And very much so, the city of Paphos, where Paul and Barnabas are headed tonight, was kind of the headquarters of the darkness. And that's where we're going to find ourselves tonight as we look into Acts chapter 13. So let's go ahead and stand, if you would, and we'll look at Acts chapter 13. And we'll begin reading in verse 6 this evening. Acts chapter 13 and verse 6. It says this, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos," that's speaking of Cyprus, "they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, 'O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season.' And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So let's pray and ask God to bless the preaching of his word this evening. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the book of Acts and for the great work that we see the Holy Spirit doing in the lives of your ministers. I pray that you would bless as we look into your word tonight, that we would understand the passage, that we would be able to make application to our own lives, that we would stand against the evil forces that we find in the world around us. I pray that you would help me as I preach, help each person as they listen, and I pray that you would get honor and glory through everything that's said and done this evening. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here in this passage, we find Paul and Barnabas coming to this land and coming to a tough area. And they find, they get an opportunity to have a viewing, a meeting, an opportunity to be able to talk to Sergius Paulus, the deputy of the country. He was also called the Roman governor. So he was the main man in this area. So it was quite an opportunity to be able to have somebody with that type of power and prestige be able to hear the gospel. It was a great opportunity for them. It would be like if you got an opportunity to witness to the governor of Missouri or something like that. It'd be along those same types of line. And he was someone who needed to hear the gospel. He's someone who needed to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas were given this opportunity. But as they face this opportunity, we find opposition to the gospel going forward. And we frequently will find that if we try to purpose in our hearts to do something that's right, even make some sort of commitment in a church service that, hey, I want to serve God in a greater or deeper way or make some changes in my life, what's the first thing that's going to happen? There's going to be opposition. If you've ever talked and had been trying to witness or share the gospel with somebody, and you start to just really, okay, we finally turned the corner of all the small talk, and now we're going to get to the meat of what we're going to talk about. Sure enough, a baby will start crying, dog will start barking, somebody will call them on the phone, some sort of distraction, or they'll just come up with some off-the-wall thing that they want to just, that pops into their head that they want to start talking about. That's opposition to the gospel, and that's what Paul and Barnabas were facing here through this man named Bar-Jesus. We're going to refer to him as Elymas tonight. That is his other name by interpretation. And Paul confronted this man. And he called him what he was. He was someone who was opposing evil. I mean, you want to talk for a precedent of Bible, hard preaching, confrontational preaching, Paul confronted this man and where he was at. I mean, look at those words that he says there. Full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? I mean, he did not pull any punches there. And he was saying he wasn't the son of Jesus. That Bar-Jesus name means son of Jesus. So he was putting himself forth to be something that he was not. And Paul tells him that the hand of God was upon him, and immediately he goes blind. This makes a dramatic impact on Sergius Paulus. He was astonished at what happened and believed the teaching of Paul and Barnabas. But as we look at this story and this passage that we've just read, I think there is, I don't have to make a super strong argument to the fact that we live in an evil world. I think that's very clear. We can look at any aspect of life and find it that it's permeated with evil. I mean, you think about the situation that happened on October 8th in Israel and the evil attack of Hamas against innocent civilians. I mean, that is a testament of great evil in our world. But it's not just there. And it's not just Hamas. It is any type of character. So you can go through, just watch the news for any period of time, read our local news, and or talk to a police officer that works the beats here in Springfield, Missouri. You'll know that there is evil throughout Springfield, Missouri. It's not just far away from us. You know, we think about what happened at the very last of last month, Halloween, in America. It is the second largest retail season. I'm not going to call it a holiday because that's not what it is. But it's the second busiest season. Over $10 billion was spent on Halloween in 2022. They expect it to exceed $12 billion this year. And so that just, what is that? It is a day that celebrates witchcraft, darkness, evil. And it is just celebrated like, man, it is the most wonderful thing. I mean, this is obviously something we want to get all of our kids involved with, right? I mean, this is something that speaks about witchcraft, that speaks about evil, that speaks about darkness. That is something we want to just get our kids and participate, to show them how fun it is and how wonderful it is. And yes, I went trick-or-treating when I was a kid, okay? Yes, we're evil and wicked. You can all shun me for it. But you know, as we grow in the Lord and as we learn more, just because we did something at one period in our life, or just because, you know, we have maybe grown and learned some more things, doesn't mean we can't change. I mean, I know there was Halloween parties being celebrated at Berean Baptist Church at one period of time too. So, I mean, so hopefully we've all experienced some growth in some different areas. I know everybody's just like, oh, super nervous now, but it's okay. It's really okay. We'll all be all right in here. But that is another illustration of the darkness that we face. And it shows us how darkness can affect us in very subtle ways as well if we are not careful. And then you think about just the acceptance of every type of sin in our society. All sin is accepted. All sin is acceptable. And in fact, for you to preach against it, or to say that any type of sin that you can think of that's imaginable, to say that is wrong or wicked, that actually makes you the evil person now. For you to even be say that this is sin, this is wrong, this is an affront against God and His word and His will, is now seen, we are seen as the evil ones. And so it shows you just the darkness that we deal with in the world. And 1 Peter even shows a little bit more about that. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter warns us that we should be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is our adversary. He is our enemy. He wants to destroy your life. I sometimes don't think we fully latch our brain around that, about how much Satan hates you and your family and wants to destroy you. That is what Peter is trying to get across to us. But secondly, the world is also not our friend either. In John chapter 15, in verse 18, it says, "If the world hate you," this is Jesus speaking, "ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So even our world system is against us. Well, if we are trying to follow God, I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. If you're following me, know that they hated me first. And if you're following me, therefore they hate you too. But if the world is our best friend and our best bud, it may be a testimony to us for a second that maybe we're not following Jesus as we ought. But the world is not our friend. Satan is our adversary. And the Satan and the world system are against the things of God. And we face opposition to do right and to follow the Lord and His word. But not only is the world and Satan against God, we will also find in the lives that we lead and the things that we do, we will come across unsaved individuals who are also at enmity against God. And in our passage today, we find a man named Elymas. He was a religious man. He put himself forth as he was a self-titled prophet. And how do we know that he calls himself a prophet? Because Luke correctly titles him as a false prophet. So he obviously was putting himself forth as someone who was a prophet. But he is given the description as well and called a false prophet. And in our passage, he's also called a sorcerer. It's also the word that's used there is wise man. So he is putting himself as someone who has the access to secret knowledge, who has more power, who is somebody who's giving advice. And we find him attached to this man, Sergius Paulus, and it's very likely he may be some sort of counselor or is trying to put himself as some sort of counselor with him. They were found both in the same location. We don't know a lot of details surrounding this, but he is associated with him and is trying to prevent this Roman governor, Sergius Paulus, from hearing the gospel preached by Barnabas and Paul. But how do we know if someone is a false prophet or not? There's a lot of prophets going around in the world today. There is many people passed off as prophets, and there are certain religions that are very focused on putting forth people as prophets that say they have some sort of access to special knowledge and to special things, even prophetic events and foretelling of things. But back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, let's go look there real quick. I think it's important for this to understand in the context of this false prophet that we're dealing with, that God gives us a test to determine if a prophet is true or not. And we find here in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20, it says this, and even in my Bible at the top of it says, the test of the prophets. It says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So if you find a prophet that makes some sort of prophecy, maybe they get 5 out of 10 right. That's not too bad. That's 50%, right? They're not a prophet. You know, a broken clock is right every once in a while. Twice a day, actually. So just because someone prophesies something and puts something forth and even ends up being right about it, they have to have 100% accuracy. There's a very, very high level of rigor that needs to be applied, and it must line up with God's word. But this man was clearly not a prophet. But there are those out here in the world today that use the guise of religion to hinder the work, the true work of God. And they use religion for their own power. They use religion for their own prestige, their own popularity. They use it for greed. They use it for many other purposes, but it has nothing to do with the gospel. And that's who they were, that's who Paul and Barnabas were dealing with. And all false religions fall into this category. And that is why we as Baptists do not yoke up with every type of religion out there and say we're all on the same team, because we are clearly not on the same team. If they're teaching a false gospel, which is no gospel at all, we cannot join with them. They're not with us. They are in direct opposition to God and his word, and they must be opposed. And when these other messages come forth, they take and steal the actual message of God's truth and deceive people, and that is why we must oppose evil. Paul calls out Elymas's sin very clearly, and he calls what he is doing subtlety, which is craft, deceit, and guile. He calls it mischief, which is unscrupulousness, cunning, someone without any moral principles. He's called the child of the devil. He's called the enemy of all righteousness. He is at opposition. Elymas is at opposition to everything that is right. And he is perverting the Lord's right way. So he is taking something that is good and correct, and he's twisting it and distorting it for his own purposes and uses. And that is what we find here. But now if we accept the fact that evil exists in the world, how do we oppose it according to Scripture? And that's what we're going to look at this evening. And the first thing I see is as I look at this passage and I look at how Paul deals with Elymas here as he's confronted, the first thing I see is in verse 9. And it says, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost." You know, if we are going to oppose evil, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a recurring theme throughout the book of Acts. The reason why those that we find and read about in Acts were able to accomplish what they accomplished was not because of their own ability, was not because of their greatness, it was because of the Holy Spirit working in their life. It's not the acts of the apostles, it's the acts of the Holy Spirit working through the lives of his disciples is what we find throughout the book of Acts. And Paul emphasized so much the importance of living a Holy Spirit-filled life. In fact, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." You know, that's what we need. If we are going to stand against evil, if we're going to have any hope to have success, having victory over the evil that is in this world, the opposition of Satan, the opposition of the world, the opposition of our own flesh, we must be Holy Spirit filled. We must be walking with the Lord. We must be finding these characteristics as part of our life, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Man, good music makes such a difference. If you're having a struggle with a bad spirit, you know, Saul understood what it was like to be dealing with a bad spirit. And what was one of the things that helped him deal with that evil spirit? He got good music. But boy, I tell you, one thing that will affect our spirit is the wrong type of music. We allow the wrong type of music into our hearts and into our minds. It affects your thinking. It affects your spirit. And we cannot be Holy Spirit filled and be filled with the wrong types of music. We find here giving thanks always for all things. If you want to be Holy Spirit filled, you need to be giving thanks for all things. I love this worship series that we're going through in Sunday school. I'm so excited to finish all the rest of it, but I'm already learning so much and how needful it is just to have that time of just appreciating God for who he is and what he has done. There's so much there, but we must be filled with the Spirit. And, you know, we will not have victory over the evil if we don't have Holy Spirit filling. If you find yourselves struggling with evil day by day, there's something wrong there. You are not living a Spirit-filled life. You are not walking with God the way he desires and he intends for you to. And the second thing we see as we think about how do we oppose evil in the world, that we must be Holy Spirit filled first, but the second thing we must do is we must confront sin. Sin must be confronted. The second thing, as we look at the opposition of evil, we must confront the sin. And there's a quote from Thomas Jefferson that says this, "Evil triumphs when good men do nothing." Now, Paul obviously was not inspired by Thomas Jefferson when he went to oppose Elymas here in the story. But Paul did understand something very clearly here. Let's make sure we're back over in Acts chapter 13. He understood that Sergius Paulus' soul was at stake. there was very serious stakes here, and it was the souls of other men who needed to hear the gospel that was being opposed. And so therefore Paul knew it was so important, and this he was upset about the sin that was taking place. Now, and that's hard sometimes for us, separating the anger of the sin and the sinner and keeping those two things in the right perspective. Now, he confronted Sergius Paulus. There is no doubt. I mean, we've already kind of hashed over that. But what was he truly confronting? He wasn't saying that Sergius Paulus was a terrible person. He was really saying that his sin was the problem. His sin, his opposition to God was the problem, and that's what Paul was dealing with. But we must remember a principle from Romans chapter 12, and in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 it says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." You know, while we must be at odds with evil, we must still remember that there is a sinner we are confronting who still is a soul that Jesus Christ died for. Amen. No matter how evil they may be coming against us, no matter that they may be trying to oppose the gospel that's trying to go forth, we still need to remember that Jesus Christ wants to save that person. He wants to see every soul saved. But you know, it may be easiest for to think about, oh, we must oppose the evil that's out there. Man, that evil is out there, and we've got to oppose it. But really, as I think that is most applicable to each person here, it's our own sin that must be confronted. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says this. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You know, we in our own selves deal with the lust of the flesh. We deal with the lust of the eyes. We deal with the pride of life. And we deal with that sin that is in us. It's common to every single one of us. And in fact, Jesus even goes further as he explains. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 15. I want you all to see this one. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 17. And Jesus is speaking here. He says this, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they'll defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Now, I still like to wash my hands before I eat. And when I get done all over here, I'm going to go wash my hands. And I may wash my hands one more time when I get back home. I was grilled into that, my brain, by Ray Forrester. And he was a hand-washing guy. And so I just do that. But what we understand here is Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's saying, you know, you're worried about hand-washing. That, boy, if you get some sin on you and you eat without those washing hands, you're going to be defiled. He's like, that's one thing. But what you Pharisees and what we need to deal with tonight is the sin that is in our own hearts. Those things there, this is the words of Jesus. This isn't my words. Look at these things that it says. Murders, adulteries, fornications. You guys are a bunch of thieves and murderers and fornicators, and I'm one of them right here with you. Jesus is saying that about what is in each one of our hearts. And I think sometimes we too forget that we go way too easy on ourselves. Yeah. Oh, well, Jesus didn't have to die for very many sins for me because I'm a pretty good person. No, Jesus Christ, why he went to the cross is because we are a sinner. Amen. I am a sinner. These things are in me. And when the old neighbor that's being interviewed on the nightly news, and they say, well, what do you think about this terrible murder that takes place? And they hold the microphone up in his face, and he's like, well, old Joe was just a really nice neighbor. He was a guy that would just do anything for you. He was just such a nice guy. I can't believe these things happened, and I can't believe he did that. But sometimes we as Baptists and we as Bible believers, we're just the same as this guy that have, we're just so shocked when sin happens. And we should not be shocked that sin happens, because each and every one of us have darkness and sin that must be dealt with. You know, who here lives with a sinner? Well, we got about 50-50. So only about 50% of us. That's pretty good, man. We got some righteous people in here. No, I know people don't like raising their hand. We don't like audience participation in church, and it's okay. But the reality of it is, whether you raise your hand or not, you live with a sinner. And we're not talking about your spouse or your kids or your brother or your sister that you live with that is a sinner. You too, that person you stare at in the mirror every day. I made the mistake one time of saying that you shave with, but there's plenty of ladies in here that I hope aren't shaving in the mirror. But anyhow, that person though you stare at in the mirror has sin that needs to be confronted. Jesus came to save us from our sin. But how must we confront our sin that is in our own lives? First, we must confront the reality of our sin. You know, we need to accept the fact that we are a sinner, that there is sin in my life that must be dealt with. You know, in 1 John, it really tells us a story. In verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I fear as Christians, we're deceiving ourselves. Amen. We lie to ourselves all the time. And we lie so much that we begin to believe it. I had somebody say to me the other day, and it made me shudder. He's like, Ben, I just think of you as, and I'm not trying to toot my horn here, I think of you as such a righteous person. And that just about made me sick. For someone to say that, because it shows a complete, fundamental lack of understanding about the Scripture. Ben Forster is not a righteous person. Ben Forster has all these things that Jesus talked about being in me. And it's only by the grace of God. That's why I need to be Holy Spirit filled. Because if I do not confront the sin in my life that I need to, guess what? These things that Jesus talked about here in Matthew 15, they're going to start coming out. And you know what? They're down in here, and when they start coming out, that's when I become defiled. And that's when you allow those things to come out of your own heart and out of your own life, that's when you become defiled as well. We must confront sin. But the final, I know this sound, we're getting very dark here as we think about opposing evil, but the final thing I want us to remember that as we attempt to oppose the evil that we face, Even in our own lives, we need to remember that God gives the victory. Amen. God is the one that gives the victory. After sin has been confronted, how do we ultimately get that victory over the evil? God is the one that overcomes the evil. And Paul understood this. He knew that he could not save Sergius Paulus. He couldn't do it. There wasn't anything that Paul could do. And realistically, in the flesh, there was nothing he could do to stop Elymas from doing what he was doing either. He had to trust God to be able to take care of even that situation, this evil opposition that he was facing from this other man, this false prophet. Now what Paul might have been tempted to do is sometimes what we get tempted to do. Well, yeah, I'll handle this. I'll go over here to old Elymas and I'll punch his lights out. Or I'll fix him, or I'll show him how. And we sometimes want to get in the flesh and we want to take things into our own hands and try to deal with a situation and not allow God to deal with it. But you know, every time that I have tried to deal with a situation in my own flesh, it horrendously backfires. It never accomplishes what I think it's going to. And in fact, it only just furthers to exacerbate the problem that was already there. Now I've just in turn made it much, much worse. You know, I think of a couple of instances. One I think of is when Peter tried to handle the situation when the Roman soldiers were coming to take Jesus. You know, here he is against a bunch of soldiers. And he whips out his sword like he's going to do something. He ends up chopping the servant of the high priest's ear off. And Jesus just goes and sticks his ear right back on. And it's like, what are you doing, Peter? You weren't helping anything. But I think we look like that many times when we try to handle evil, try to handle situations ourselves. We need to allow God to get the victory. And we must trust God to deal with the evil that we face. We cannot overcome the world with our own flesh. And you know, Donald Trump can't overcome the evil in this world. Amen. Joe Biden, Glenn Beck, Oprah, you name your favorite internet or television guru, guess what? They're not going to fix the evil in this world. Amen. And sometimes I don't understand why we waste so much time listening to these people like they actually are going to do something to fix the problem. I've got a little news flash for you. They are selling advertisement. And they really like you to listen so they can sell more advertisement so they can keep making the money that they're making. And I'm not saying that none of these people don't have a single good thing to say, but I think sometimes we look to these people, these men, like they're going to do something about the evil that we face in this world, where we need to be looking to the one who actually can handle evil, who has already got victory over evil, which is our God. And you know, we need to commit evil to the hand of the Lord. But when we do, we need to also understand that God deals with the evil in his timing. In this case, we find that when Paul says that the hand of the Lord is upon Elymas, he immediately went blind. I mean, immediately. And don't we want that? We want immediate gratification. When we have a problem, we want God to deal with it right now in the way I want, and everything will be great, right? But that is not how it always happens. When we trust a problem, when we trust evil to the hand of the Lord, we need to trust God in his timing to deal with it as well. You know, David, he ran from Saul for years. As he attacked him, as he sought after his life, and you know, we even find as we look in the Kings and the Prophets, that David had the opportunity to deal with his problem his way. But what did David understand needed to be done? He needed to commit it to the hand of the Lord. And though the timing wasn't David's timing, though the timing took a long time, God worked it all out and God got the victory. But when we allow God to deal with the evil, he will get a true and lasting victory. Let's look at verse 12. Back in Acts 13, it says, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." God gave the victory, and Sergius Paulus believed the gospel. So as we wrap up tonight, I want us to remember that evil must be opposed. And you know, you may be facing evil and deception and oppression in your own life. You may be facing deception and oppression and not even realize that you are facing this deception and oppression. But God wants to give you victory over your sin. Not only does God want to give you victory over the sin, God 100% can give you the victory over the sin if you will allow him to. But we need to commit it to the hand of the Lord. We need to allow him to take over. The sin in your life is destroying you. And if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, it will ultimately destroy you eternally in the lake of fire. If you do not repent of your sin, if you do not turn from your sin, if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please do not be deceived by the lies of Satan. Amen. He is deceiving you. He wants to destroy you. He hates you. And God wants to save you. But for those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, God placed us here to be a salt and a light in this world. He wants us to reach those who need to be saved. And we must oppose the evil in this world because souls of men are hanging in the balance, just like Sergius Paulus' soul was hanging in the balance in our story this evening. And if we do not tell them the truth of God's word, who will? Who's going to tell them? Your friend, your neighbor, who is going to share the gospel with them if you do not? When we follow God, we will face opposition of the enemy. It 100% will happen. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So don't be surprised when the opposition comes. We should be expecting of it. But when we oppose evil, we must be filled with the Spirit of God. We must confront sin and allow the hand of God to give us the victory over evil. Let's pray as we all stand this evening. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the victory that you give us through Jesus Christ. I thank you so much for Sergius Paulus' salvation and how you got the great victory in the passage that we read tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would just work in the hearts of those that are lost this evening, that those that have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, help them to understand the deception that they are under. Help them to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, if there's someone here that is in the grip of sin tonight, even someone who is saved, but sin has a hold of their life, Lord, I pray that you would get the victory, that they would allow the hand of God to get the victory in their own life. Help them to confess that sin. Help them to confront it. Help them to repent of it and turn it over to you. I pray that you would just work in the invitation time. I pray that your will would be accomplished in each life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a hymn of invitation at this time. This is just your opportunity to respond as the Holy Spirit of God has just spoke to you. I'm not going to say too much. I've said what needs to be said from God's word. Now this is your opportunity to respond to it.